Well, I want to talk a little bit this morning. You may think this is funny, but I want to talk a little bit about vegetables. Yeah, that's right. Now, you know, it's a challenge for each and every one of us in this world to not lose ourselves in this world, but to be firm and steady in Christ Jesus. And not get swayed by the things of this world, and all the things that are so attractive and so that seem so wonderful, and sometimes catch our attention more than anything else. This world has a lot of glitz and glamour, and it can be very attractive. But I'm going to talk to you about something that's not always so attractive. Now, some of you probably, when you were young, can remember times when you had serious conflict. And this conflict came at the dinner table. You're sitting there, mom and dad, or whoever cooked in your family, had made this wonderful meal. But there was something on your plate that you had to eat that you didn't want to eat. And it was usually a vegetable. By some name like Brussels sprouts, broccoli, spinach. And you just always kind of, you know, you got that wine on, you got the complaint that, do I have to eat this? Because you just didn't like it, but you're supposed to eat it. Now, it could have been something else, but, you know, a lot of times it's the vegetable. So you were there at the dinner table thinking of ways of hiding the food. Yeah, you did it. Passing it on to the dog who's under the table. Maybe the dog will eat it. Or maybe you could get it to the trash can without being noticed. Was that you? Did you do that? Maybe it was your kids. Maybe you had that struggle with your kids when you're saying, come on, eat your vegetables. It's good for you, right? We've all heard that. It's good for you. You said that to somebody else. Eat your vegetables. It's good for you, right? And we know that, right? We know now. We know as a kid, we didn't care so much, but a diet without vegetables is deficient. We've got to eat our broccoli, our cauliflower, our radishes and onions, right? It's all good for us. It's healthy. Eat that kale salad. That's what you're having for lunch today, right? Kale salad? Well, there you go. I don't want to offend anybody, and I eat kale. But it's hard. So next time you make a fruit smoothie, put some spinach in it. Because you'll never be strong like Popeye unless you eat your spinach. Sorry if you never have seen Popeye and the cartoons in your life. But that's what he did. But I'm not here today to give you nutritional wisdom. I mean, we all need it. We all need to eat healthy, be healthy. But I want to talk to you really about how we come to the table, how we eat at the table, more as a metaphor this morning. I'm going to ask you this morning what table we eat at. What food or substance do we partake of that builds up our lives? You know, where do we go for the substance of who we are? What do we digest in life, giving us strength for the pursuits we're after? How do we identify? That's a big question today. How do we identify in and with the world around us? So I'm going to take this opportunity to look in the Bible to find a man of God who made some tough decisions, had to make some tough decisions. There was no choice. He just had to make some tough decisions. He was put in some very difficult situations, and he had to make some choices about where to root himself and who he would be in a culture that would not agree with him. It would require him to push himself away from what was being offered to him. So I want to open up and start in the Bible today, and if you could, we're going to read out of the book of Belshazzar. So go ahead, feel free to turn your Bibles there. It's right after Hezekiah. But we're going to read out of Belshazzar this morning, chapter 1. Do we have that, Sophia? All right. And no, I'm not reading out of the Apocrypha. You'll see in a second. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. Now you may have not already known this, and I wasn't throwing you off one bit. You probably already knew who Belshazzar. Who is Belshazzar? He is Daniel. The difference between his Jewish God-given name at birth and the name he was given by the Babylonians upon being exiled to a foreign land. Daniel is a Jewish name given to him, and it means God is my judge. God is my judge. That's what his name means. And Daniel lived with this very authority, the authority of God over his life. He lived in such a way that God truly was his judge in how he lived before him, everything he did. Now, it was the Babylonians, it was their practice, when they conquered a nation and they took them out of their nation, they would take them and exile them, and they would choose the best of the best. That was their custom. They would choose the best of the best of the Israelites and from other nations, and they would reform them. They would try to change them. They would try to bring them into their culture, the Babylonian culture, and try to erase who they were and try to reform and remake them into these new people. So they changed their name. They would try to change their culture, and they would try to change the identity of every exile they had captured from a foreign land. I don't know about you, but do we live in a culture today that tries to uproot our identity in God? I wonder. We can think on that. Now, the Israelites find themselves in exile. This is where they are. Their home is destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. Their place of worship is destroyed. They were now servants in a nation against their will. Now, why was Daniel chosen to be a servant in the king's palace? Well, he was of noble birth. He was one of those very highly intelligent, strong-looking, quick at learning, very wise, able to handle tasks of high importance. He was the cream of the crop. That's what he was. And though his friends with him, they were the cream of the crop. And so they were chosen to enter the king's service, to go undergo these 3 years of education, or we should say re-education. Now, in American terms, the cream of the crop would be like Harvard grads who are ready to just walk in their first job, that six-figure salary. Whether it's the sky rise in Manhattan or the tech job out at Silicon Valley. You know, the cream of the crop. That's who Daniel was. But he had to use all of his skills and all of his acumen, and he had to use it for a nation that had conquered him, an enemy nation. That could be pretty upsetting, if you could imagine. Babylon was the world power in those years. And to work in the king's palace, well, that was a desirable job, but it's not as desirable when you're forced to do it and you're from a foreign nation. But certainly common people who were Babylonians would want a job like this. It came with great benefits. But many people could not partake of this job because they lacked the education and they lacked the noble status. Yet Daniel was given this placement. He had no choice. So so he would have to give his time and talents to build an enemy nation. You know, there's a saying out there, and you've heard it, right? How many people have heard, "When in Rome, do as the Romans do," right? We're all familiar with that quote. It's been around a long time. I don't know how long it's been around. Maybe since the time of the Romans. I don't know. But when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That just means kind of have to go along to get along. Just act like everybody else. Do what everybody else is doing. Don't stand out. Don't be odd in any which way. If you become like your captors, if you become like the nation you're in, like everybody else, then you have less trouble. You know, that's kind of the idea. You'll just have less trouble in life. But Daniel didn't think this way. He didn't think this way. You know, even when pressure was being put upon him to reorient his whole life, and that's what he was under. He was under a time of re-education. Have you ever heard that word, re-education? Maybe you've heard it in the context of our own society, re-education, reorientation. There's a whole lot of that going on in our world today, in America today. Pressure being put upon people to think a certain way. So Daniel was to be educated in the ways of the Babylonians, or maybe in our terms, we would say secular humanist. Re-education. But Daniel decided early on what to do. He decided early on that, yes, you could put me in your education, re-education camps, but you're not going to change my identity. He made up his mind early on. His motto, I'm not saying this was his motto, but I'm saying his motto was closer to this. When in Rome, serve the Romans, but always remain steadfast to your Jewish identity as the people of God. You know, Daniel had a big decision to make, and it started with food. You know, in Babylon, the best food was at the king's table, and that was what was offered to him. What was offered to him was the king's fare, to eat at the king's table. And this would be considered the best of the best. This is why people would want this job, because, oh, yeah, every day you get to eat the best food, the richest food, the wine at the king's table. This is not just some cheap wine. This is the best wine every day. This would certainly be held in high regard. But Daniel pushes back and says no. He knows he's a servant to the king of Babylon, and he doesn't rebel against serving. You see, here he's not rebelling against being a servant. That's what he's called to do here. He actually serves with excellence and is promoted. So we know the life of Daniel. We know he serves with excellence and he's promoted. God's favor is upon him. But he pushes back on the food. And we can read this and pick up the story again in verse 8. So we'll just continue reading. It says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days." Now you know the rest of the story, right? He comes out looking better than everybody else. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come out looking better, more healthy, stronger, more vibrant than everybody else. God's favor was upon him, and he wasn't lesser, he was even greater. We know why Daniel wouldn't eat this food and why he pushes back against what's being offered to him from the king's table. This food would defile him if he partook of it. Some of this food could have been offered to the Babylonian gods in ceremony. Some of this food was, the way it was prepared was not kosher. It was not proper. It was not in proper preparation of food the way the Israelites would do it. Some of this food was just not clean and not seen as clean. And so it was not fit for Jews to eat. And they were told, and even told in Scripture, not to eat of certain foods that the Babylonians would eat freely of. And so he was not to defile himself. And he's to set himself apart. He does this at the table. He also does this in how he lives his life. How he prays. He prays three times a day, regularly, every day. The morning, afternoon, evening, he prays before the Lord. He opens his windows facing east to Jerusalem. Always reminding himself of his identity. Always reminding himself of who he is as an Israelite, as a Jewish man who serves God, who prays to the God of Israel. Every day, this is his habit. He doesn't try to hide it. He does it with the open window. We know he gets in trouble later because of this. Because people outside his space, his living space, can hear him praying to the God of Israel. And he gets in trouble, but God, it protects him and shows favor over his life. See, Daniel takes a position of not compromising. He won't compromise. He won't compromise who he is. He won't compromise his identity as an Israelite, as a person of God. He lives in a foreign land with laws that persecute the people of God, that come against the people of God. Yet God takes care of Daniel in every area and causes him actually to shine, causes him to rise to the top. So there's a question. I don't know if you've ever thought about this question. Maybe you thought about this question many, many, many years ago in your own faith walk. Like the question of, like, in this world, can you live in this world? How do we live in this world but not of this world? You know, can I live in this world and give my gifts and my abilities and my time to building up a business or building up a company or building up my workplace and yet not lose my identity in God? I think you know the answer, right? Yes, you can. Yes, you can give your time in the marketplace. You can exchange your gifts and your strengths and your acumen in the marketplace, in the world, and still not lose your identity in God. Even though in some places they say you got to leave it behind, you don't really. That's just what they say. But you don't have to leave it behind. You take it with you because you never stop being you, the person you're called to be in Christ. And so people cannot take that away, even if they want to send you to a re-education camp. It's kind of weird to even think that that even exists in our culture today. And I say this because some people, some Christians who enter into the marketplace and enter into the world, and we've all experienced this, and I've experienced this even myself, is you have this tension and this pressure being put upon us. It's true. We've all experienced this in the world. We experience this pressure being put upon us that's asking us to compromise. And if we're all honest, we've all done it. We've all compromised in one way or the other. We all didn't necessarily represent ourselves as a person of faith. I mean, I'm sorry, I'll at least say I've done it. I didn't always want to know. And the Lord has to bring conviction in my heart and say, Mark, don't be afraid of what people think of opinions of man, or that this might cause you to lose opportunities in the workplace. Let God be not only your defender, but let God be the person who promotes you. Because I don't have to impress a boss, so the boss will promote me. But let me live for him and let God promote me where he will, whether it's here or it's somewhere else. So we live to the Lord. But some in the marketplace, some believers lose their identity in the world because they allow the world around them to reshape their identity and purpose in life. A lot of times it's about what we're living for. You know, it was not Daniel's purpose to build up the Babylonian kingdom. That was not Daniel's purpose. He was not there to build up the Babylonian kingdom. His purpose was to serve and obey God. And that's what he was doing. He was serving and obeying God, even as he was operating and serving in the king's palace for a people that did not serve and obey God. God had given the people, the exiles, direction to settle down and be prosperous in the land in which they were exiled to. We see that in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. See, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, had already spoken to the people in exile. This word goes out and he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens, eat what they produce, the gardens. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too might have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Those are the instructions to Daniel and all the Israelites who are in exile. Prosper. Build homes. Grow your families. Eat what the land will produce. Be prosperous. God's favor will be upon you. Don't be rebellious, right? Don't try to just fit in. Be the people of God in this foreign place. Don't lose your identity. But God will prosper you. He's saying, "I will prosper you in a foreign land. I will prosper you in a place that is not welcoming to me. But I will uphold you and strengthen you." And he does this over and over and over again. And we can just read all of Daniel and see how God prospered Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And then just turn over to the book of Esther and see how God protected the people while in exile. And his hand was upon them as they kept their identity in God. You know, I can serve in this world, and you can serve in this world, even where secular interests are involved. And in fact, we can bring a voice, because Daniel did. Daniel brought his gifts, his special God-given gifts. And he served even the king, a secular king, with God-given gifts. Can we do? Yes, we can do that. We can serve secular interests even with our God-given gifts. Can I speak? Can you speak prophetically to somebody who's not a Christian? Absolutely. If you have a God-given gift, we can reveal even who God is through what he's done in our lives and the gifts he's given us. And God can prosper you. He can prosper each one of us. When his favor is upon us, we can prosper even in a foreign land that does not receive him or rejects him. We could even do it in the face of education that clashes against our values and our faith. We just never lose our identity as the children of God. And this must take on concrete forms. I mean, we have to think about these things. We have to evaluate these things. And you know, it's not just evaluating it for you, it's also evaluating it for your children and your grandchildren and for others where you have conversations with of how to live in this world but not of this world. Those are great conversations to have because it must take concrete form. There must be a living it out in some concrete ways. How we position ourselves is very important. The form in which I position myself before God, it's very important. Now, Daniel, it was important not to defile himself. And for all the Israelites, it's important not to defile himself by the rich fare at the king's table, to not partake of that, to push back away from that, and just said, give me the vegetables. It was also, for Daniel, is keeping the discipline of prayer, to facing Jerusalem, always reminding who he was and his prayers being sent up. And the Bible says his prayers were heard. Yes, out there in a foreign land, his prayers were heard. Daniel also kept in community. And that was part of the instructions. Keep in the community of the believers. Keep in this strong community where your identity is held so dear and so important. So you're strengthening each other in the community of the people of God. Too many loner Christians out there who are losing their identity in the world because that's where they spend all their time. They spend all their time in the world and very little time or no time in the body of Christ amongst the people of God. No problem with living in the marketplace, but we've got to spend time in identity, strengthening one another in the body of Christ. It helps strengthen our identity as the people of God. They were not called to be rebellious, but they were also not called to compromise. They were called to be actually great citizens of that foreign land. And we too are called to be great citizens of America. I mean, we have that calling in our lives, but our first citizenship is heaven. That's important. We first and foremost are citizens of heaven. Then we're citizens of America or of another nation, if you're a citizen of another nation. But first and foremost, see, we have to have that identity, that first and foremost, my identity, my citizenship is in heaven. I belong to God. I serve Him. I serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I may even serve a governor here, or I may even serve my boss there or my company there or my job here, and I'm serving and I'm giving. And yes, you serve there and serve well. Serve with excellence. See, Daniel was all about that. Serve with excellence. Be the best, right? Nobody's going to call you lazy, right? But we serve Him above all. Above all. And we're called not to compromise. The blessings that we have, of course, in this world is, and we see it in our culture today, when people are called to compromise and they're fired from their jobs or whatever pressure is being upon them, they have choices. Daniel didn't have a choice, but we have choices. Praise God. Even it's crazy because things are going to the Supreme Court to be decided for law of the land. I think there's a movie out now about that, the teacher coach. He was a teacher and a football coach praying at the 50-yard line and getting fired and dismissed for praying at the 50-yard line because students joined him. I mean, there was football players who joined him, and that was a terrible thing to the secular humanist culture. But he won. He won his case. Went all the way to the Supreme Court. So the movie's now out. So you can watch that movie. I'm not trying to promote. I mean, I just don't even know where it is or when, but I just saw it. It's a blurb. You can look it up. I don't even know the name of it. I think it's called Average Joe. Something, because his name's like Joe. So I think it's like something like Common Joe or the Average Joe. But God used him. God used him to bring glory to his name. And God did protect him, and God did watch over him. Even when a lot of pressure was coming, he didn't compromise. He knew his identity. He was in the marketplace giving his skills and abilities, and that wasn't good enough. And his faith wasn't allowed, but the Lord redeemed that as he's redeeming other people who are having to fight that fight. The call is not to compromise. You know, even faced with persecution, Daniel kept steadfast. Even if that meant the lion's den, God protected him. God honored his faithfulness and prospered him. See, he prospered him in the king's court. Isn't that amazing? When the king is even praying that you don't die, that's pretty good, right? That's as you read about the king whose praying to the God of Daniel that he would survive. It's important for us in this world. It's important to pass on these values too to others and to pray for a generation to rise up that will not compromise. It's important. Our prayers are important. And how we share is important. That the church, the believers would value this, especially young believers like Daniel. Daniel was a young man. I mean, he might have been 20 years old. He might have been a teenager. You know, that was an adult back then. You know, if you're 18, 19, that's an adult. You could run your own life. But sometimes I see this in the world where this compromise of the church, it really hurts our identity and what we are impacted even in the world today. You know, if we look at the way of prospering in the world and we start to separate the idea of prospering and separate our identity from God, and we start separating those two things, prospering in the world and our identity in God, we start to separate those two things, then we inevitably will come to a point of conflict whereby we compromise our faith. It just, you know, if we are trying to value prospering and we start valuing it even above our walk with Christ, we'll compromise. We'll start making compromises. Because what ultimately, we start looking at what's on the king's table, and we start looking so much at the king's fare, and we start wanting to have that so much, we start desiring to have that which is the best of the best, and if we start desiring to have that so much that we're willing to compromise, then we're on a very slippery slope. Because each one of us, everybody in life has to come to this place, every believer in life has to come to this place where we look at what the best of the best, what the world offers, the best of the best, and then we look at how to get it, and then we have to make decisions. For Daniel, it was pushing away from the table and saying, I don't need the king's fare. I don't want it. It would be a compromise, and it would devalue who I am as a child of God. So we want to get away from that slippery slope of losing our identity as the people of God and becoming more and more like the secular world. We need to pray for revival in the church. Church, we need to pray for revival in the church. Because too much of the church is on that slippery slope. They've compromised so much with the world. And I don't want to say I'm immune to this because I've done it where I didn't stand strong and say, you know, even under pressure, that no, I am a child of God. I'm sorry if you choose to treat me badly, then so be it. But I'm not going to hide it. Maybe I've done it in a more passive way, but I've done it in my life. And so I know, say, Lord God, I've had to repent. I've had to repent of that. And say, Lord, forgive me. But I would not do that. And we have to pray for a generation in the church that would rise up and say no, no matter what pressure is being put upon them. That we need to have a revival in the church that says, no, our identity is the God. That's first and foremost. We will give our gifts and our talents to help the marketplace, the world, but we're not going to compromise who we are. So I just want you to know, today we read from the book of Daniel, not the book of Belshazzar, by the way, because his identity was as a Jewish man, not as a Babylonian man. And so that's why we do. We read today, and we know that he never lost his identity. Even in the power plays of politics and the world around him, he did not lose his identity. And I believe every believer needs to have the disposition of Daniel and how he positioned himself before God. Whether you're a coach at the YMCA or you serve the governor, it doesn't matter. We need to have that disposition to carry our true identity into every sphere. We need more Daniels in this world who will not sacrifice their identity and be foremost in their life a follower of Christ, servants of God. Daniel shows us how. So let us pray this morning. I do, because this, we know this nation is, I mean, some people say it's just at a crisis point. Some people have given up hope. We all know it needs revival. But we can pray for a nation, but I'm going to say, let's pray for the church today. Let's pray for the church who's supposed to be the salt and the light in the earth, the salt and the light in America. You know, if we're no different than the world, we're not really the church. We're not really the salt and light. If we're no different, or if there's hardly a difference, if you could hardly tell the difference. So let us pray. Let's pray for a revival in the church. And let's be willing to be one step more radical than we are, at least. And when I say one step more radical, I mean that thing that you have been afraid of in the past, because you know it would bring some criticism your way, that it would bring some judgments your way, some eyes that would be looking at you like, who do you think you are? But how to represent Christ in a way that honors him and speaks forth our true identity and who we are, and then the fact that we offer to this world life.